Good morning, brethren. It's a bit loud. Over the last few weeks, we've had a number of really good lessons, some from Everett and some from Brother Ralph Walker. Some really good exegetical, some really good topical, some really good textual sermons. This morning, though, I'd like to do something a little different. I'd like to do a character study. And so, for you this morning, I'd like to examine the life of Joseph, the son of Jacob. Now, Joseph's life is really something quite remarkable. So many extreme things happened to Joseph. So much time was spent just waiting for things to happen. He had really a roller coaster of a life. But I think that there are many things that we could possibly learn from Joseph. When we read about his life, we can almost have a picture of him to seem something like a superhuman being. His character at times resembles something like Superman or Batman. Overcoming such great adversity in the face of evil. But it's really important to remember, though, that Joseph is just a human being, just a person like you and I. And so the kind of faith that he exemplified, you and I can have too. And the strength and resilience that he showed, we can attain as well. And so I believe there's great value in the study of the life of Joseph. So let's see what valuable things he has to teach us. To find out where Joseph comes from and who he is, I think a good starting point would be to start with his grandfather, Abraham. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn son, but was born to him from Sarah's maid, Hagar. And God had said that the promises would be fulfilled through Abraham's son with Sarah. So Isaac, Abraham's second son, would inherit those said promises, not Ishmael, Abraham's first. Isaac and Rebekah then had two sons, twins, Jacob and Esau. And in a similar situation, it wasn't Isaac's firstborn that the promises would be fulfilled through, but rather the lastborn that would receive the promises of God. The story is familiar to most of us. Esau sells his birthright for a bowl of lentil stew. And Rebekah helps Jacob claim that right by tricking his father into blessing him instead of his brother. Jacob then flees home to go to the house of his uncle, Laban, where he meets Rachel and falls in love with her. Jacob is tricked by Laban into working for him for a total of 20 years and then flees from Laban to return to his father's house with two wives, 10 sons, one daughter, and a vast amount of wealth. But Jacob's last-born son, the only one born to Rachel at this point, is who we're talking about. It's no surprise, then, that given this family's history with firstborn versus lastborn, that Jacob's last-born son would play such a vital and important role in this family's fate. Because Joseph was Jacob's last-born son, and the Bible says the son of his old age, and because he was the only child from Rebekah, we can understand why Jacob doted over him so much. But he showed so much favoritism that Jacob's other sons began to resent Joseph. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 3 and 4 tells us that they actually hated him. Now, this is not hate in the sense that they loved him less than the other brothers. The Bible sometimes uses hate in that way, like in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, where Jesus says, "Those who would follow me must hate father and mother and wife and children and even your own life." No, in this sense, the word used here means that they detested him, means that he was unloved by them. Now, I've been a little brother, the last born, in fact. I don't think there's anything that I could do or can do that would cause my older siblings to hate me, cause my older siblings to detest me. But that's what the Bible says, that they hated him. So much so that they wanted to murder him. And that runs parallel to this family's history. In account, Genesis chapter 27, where it says that Esau planned to kill Jacob, his brother, because he hated him for taking his birthright. I suppose that Joseph didn't help his case at all by telling his brothers about the dreams that he was having, how that they all would bow down to him. And I suppose that he didn't make things better by giving a bad report of them to his father. But here's the first lesson from Joseph, that you need to be honest and truthful in all your dealings and in all situations, regardless of the consequences. It is possible that if Joseph hadn't given the bad report about his brothers to his father, and that if he hadn't told his brothers about the dreams that he was having, that they wouldn't have gotten so angry that they wanted to kill him and sell him into slavery. It is possible that we too could avoid certain difficulties in life by being dishonest. But God had it planned that Joseph would become the second most powerful man in Egypt, and that through that he would save many lives, including his own family. And though, and through Joseph, God would allow Israel to grow and to thrive until such a time as he would claim Israel as his own. Now, I don't suppose any of that would have happened, at least not in the way that it did, had Joseph not been truthful and honest in all his dealings. The question then is, what great blessings are we missing out on because we seek to avoid some present difficulties at the expense of the truth? Turn to Genesis chapter 37, and let's begin reading from verse 19. That's Genesis chapter 37 and verse 19. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say, 'A wild beast has devoured him.' Then let us see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father." So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty, without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead, and their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh, on the way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by. So they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. So once they brought Joseph into Egypt, the Ishmaelites sold him into the house of Potiphar. And Joseph worked in Potiphar's household and worked so well that Potiphar placed him in charge over everything because he saw that God was with him. But Potiphar's wife, let's call her Mrs. Potiphar, took a liking to Joseph and tried to seduce him and convince him to have sex with her. Joseph's reaction, then, brings about our second lesson. When faced with temptation to sin, the correct response to that is to flee. Joseph didn't pause and make a list of pros and cons. He didn't try to reason about it. In fact, he understood that to have sex with Potiphar's wife was actually a sin against God. That was what he said in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? No, Joseph fled. So quick and decisive was his reaction that he left his coat in Mrs. Potiphar's hands. So many times when faced with a temptation to sin, and especially sexual sin, our inclination is not to flee. Instead, we try to reason with it. We try to get as close to the line as we can without crossing it. But we need to flee. And this was Paul's advice to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, he says, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Likewise, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul commands all Christians to flee immorality. Mrs. Potiphar, no doubt embarrassed and angered by Joseph's reaction to her advances, decides to accuse Joseph of sexually assaulting her, and Potiphar has him then thrown into jail. Now there he sits, Joseph, the great-grandson of Abraham, God's elect, the son of Israel to whom God promised to make a great nation, sitting in jail for something he didn't do. Turn to Genesis chapter 39 and verse 19. That's Genesis chapter 39 and verse 19. "Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spoke to him, saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper." These verses bring about the third lesson that we can learn from Joseph's life, and that is that whatever situation you are in, you need to strive to be the best version of yourself. When Joseph was a slave, it can be said that he was the best slave that he could be. When he was a prisoner, he was the best prisoner that he could be. And later on, when he becomes ruler in Egypt, he was the best ruler that he could be. I guess it comes down to whatever capacity you are in, serve as if you're serving the Lord. If you're a teacher, teach and be the best that you can be. If you're a student, be the best student that you can be. And if you're a Christian, be the best Christian that you can be. Isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleases, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord, and not to men." I think too many times we gripe about our circumstances, we complain, we say how we would do more if things were only different. But Joseph shows us that regardless of your situation, regardless of where you are in life, do the best that you can. So Joseph is in jail, and with him are two former employees of the king. Both these two men have dreams on the very same night, and Joseph is able to interpret them for these two men. The events then unfold exactly as Joseph prophesies. The baker is hanged, and the cupbearer is restored to his position. Later on, the king has these troubling dreams, which he seeks to have interpreted. And the cupbearer remembers what Joseph did for him. And so he tells the king about Joseph's ability, and Joseph is brought before the king. The king asks Joseph if he can indeed interpret dreams, and Joseph's response brings about the fourth lesson that we can learn from his life. Let's look in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 15. That's Genesis chapter 41 and verse 15. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." It would have been so easy for Joseph to say to Pharaoh, "Yes, I have the power to interpret dreams." And Pharaoh would have probably rewarded him. But Joseph gives the glory to God because he recognizes who it is that all good things come from. I mean, the man was rejected by his own family, sold into slavery, thrown into jail for something he didn't do. And when he helps people, they seem to forget about him. This could have been the opportunity for him to seize the power and take control of his own life. But instead, he understands that God is the one in control. God is the one with power. God is the one that deserves all the glory. In Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas were preaching in Lystra, the people of Lystra started calling them gods because of the preaching they were doing and the miracles that they were performing. They called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes. I mean, they even tried to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. But when Paul and Barnabas heard this, they tore their clothes and ran out into the crowd. Let's look in Acts chapter 14 to see what they said. And so they run out into the crowd and say, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul points out that he and Apollos were merely God's servants to whom God gave the opportunity to preach to the Corinthians. And in the same way, Joseph teaches us that we need to give God the glory in all times. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 2 tells us that Joseph was 17 years old when he had his dreams. And chapter 41 and verse 46 tells us that he was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. Joseph endured hardships of all kinds for 13 years before he became ruler. And it was at least another 7 before God made true the vision that his family would bow down to him. That's a total of 20 years that it took for God to make good on his promises to Joseph. But Joseph trusted in the Lord, and he waited on him. That brings us to the fifth lesson that we can learn from Joseph's life, and that is, trust in the Lord and wait on him. The Psalms are filled with exhortations for us to wait on the Lord and to trust in him. And in Isaiah, turn to Isaiah chapter 40, and verse 30, we'll read there what the power of God does for those who wait on the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 30 says, "Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, and they will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Our instructions are to wait on the Lord. And our final lesson that comes from Joseph's life is what happens next Pharaoh appoints him as the second most powerful man in all the land and entrusts everything into the hands of Joseph. And through the interpretation of the dream and the plan that Joseph puts into place, when the famine comes around, every other place is struck with this intense famine, but Egypt is saved. And Egypt has grain to sell to everyone. Jacob then sends his sons to Egypt to get food for the rest of the family. And when Jacob's sons stand before Joseph, that presents Joseph with the most opportune time to pay them back for every bit of evil that they did to him. Being sold into slavery, thrown into jail, left there to rot for many years. All these things he had to endure because of his brothers. And now he had the power to pay them back. But is that what he does? In our final lesson, Joseph teaches us that we are not to repay evil for evil, and that vengeance does indeed belong to the Lord. Notice what he says in Genesis chapter 45 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 5. He says, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Joseph has his family move to Egypt and settle in the land of Goshen. And when Jacob dies, Joseph's brothers become worried and fearful that the only reason Joseph didn't take out vengeance on them was because his father was still alive. And now that he was dead, they thought surely Joseph will want to punish them for what they did to him. But again, Joseph's words not only comfort his brothers, but they give us a rule by which we ought to live our lives. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 19. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 19 says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place?'" You see, the real issue is that Joseph understood that even though he had all the power that he did, he was not God. How many times when we've been wronged, do we try to get vengeance on the ones that wronged us? That's not our place. We must learn from Joseph that we are not God, and that we have to leave room for God to do as he sees fit. Paul reiterates this concept in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.'" Joseph was a great servant of God, and he set an extremely high standard of godly living for us. Yet, we have to remember that Joseph was just a man, just a person like you and I. He was not a superhuman being. He was simply a man whose faith guided him, and based on his faith, made decisions that glorified God. We can learn a lot from Joseph. May we learn that we should be honest and truthful in all situations. May we learn that we need to flee from sin and immorality. May we learn to strive to do the best that we can. May we learn to always give God the glory. May we learn to trust and wait on the Lord. And may we learn not to repay evil for evil, but rather overcome evil with good. You have the opportunity this morning to have this kind of relationship that Joseph had with God, to trust in Him, to walk in His ways. And that all begins by being baptized into Christ. If that is your intention this morning, we invite you as we sing the invitation song. If there is anything else that we can do to assist you in any way, please make your request known as we stand and sing.